And he says, the one who had compassion on him, right? Which was the Samaritan. Now, in the parable, I think it's safe to assume that the man who is injured is supposed to be an Israelite. The Levite comes by, you know, and the priest comes by, and they won't go near this injured man. He might be dead, or, you know, or there might be more thieves, or, you know, they were afraid. But then the Samaritan comes along and has pity on him. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans at this time. So he's saying that the Samaritan, it's not so much that the people that the Jews hated were the neighbors, so to speak, but what he was saying is that the Samaritan looked at the guy who hated him and had compassion on him. So those that hate you are your neighbors. And when he says we are members one of another, does that mean we're members with every other person in the world? Well, let me put it this way. You know, the Apostle Paul hated the church at one point. And the reason it's important to speak the truth with everyone is because you don't know for sure what's going on with them and what God, the way in which God has prepared the soil of their mind that they might receive the truth. Because Paul was once an enemy of the cross, and then Christ struck him down. You know, he stood there and listened as Stephen gave his final address before they stoned him. And he was not moved. But he was approving of what they did to Stephen. And he went forward from that point to persecute the church even more. So he's an excellent example of how your enemies could be chosen of God for a great purpose. That is why we love our enemies. Well, that, and it's just something that we are supposed to do. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's naked, you clothe him. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, I hang out with my enemy and watch football, or we're going to watch an R-rated movie together. Or it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, I'm going to become like my enemy. I'm going to go with my enemy down to the bar, and we're going to hang out. And we're going to drink, get drunken. Now, they would say, Jesus, well, Jesus kept company with sinners. Yeah, he did. But it was always on his terms. And this is what I mean. He would come into the house of a sinner and preach the gospel to them. He didn't come to the house of a sinner and just be like, hey, I'm just like you. Let's party. That's not what Jesus was, okay? He did not, you know, go to them on their terms and become like one of them. But rather, he called them out of sin and into righteousness. That's, you know, he came to call sinners to repentance. As he says. That's why he went, he came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. That goes back to what I was talking about, true holiness. They didn't have true holiness, the holiness of the truth. They had a sort of a filthy rag type righteousness, whereby that's what you end up when you do it your way, is you get to 99%, and then God sees spot. He says, oh, I see a spot. It's not right, and it's unacceptable. Let no corrupt communication about that which is good to the use of edifying. It may minister grace to the hearing. Right. And I think about the way the Christ, we have to measure up to him, you know, the way he, the things he said, and the way he ministered to people. You know, the woman at the well, you think about that, and she's like, oh, you know, he says, would you give me a drink? And then, yeah, and then, well, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you water to drink so you'd never be thirsty again. By being bold, think about the things that can be done. But see, even that, it's got to be done. The Spirit has to give it, honestly. I believe that with all my heart. Because I see the progress in which God has changed me. And it wasn't by... None of it has happened by the law. It's all happened by the Spirit and through faith. Through I believe God, and then he fulfills his promise. That's how faith works. We believe God, like Abraham, and God delivers on his promises. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What grieves the Holy Spirit of God? I think about, you know, when he said in Romans, like, you know, do you despise the goodness and the kindnesses of God, which he, you know, in how the way he was patient and forbear with you and didn't judge you while you were yet in your sins, but rather called you out of your sins and into righteousness, you know, and I think about when some of the parables Jesus said, like the man who owed a debt. Right, and the king forgave the debt, and then immediately went out and tried to collect. You know, he owed the king a lot of money, and he immediately went out and tried to collect the debt on a guy who owed him a few pennies. And the king was wroth with that man. It grieves God when we are forgiven of our sins, and then we are not tender-hearted, which literally means well-compassioned, sympathetic, and forgiving one another as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, for what he had done on the cross. Now this goes, you know, again, forgiveness, you know, what had happened to, what did Jesus say about forgiveness? Peter asked him, well, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sin against me? 7 times 7? Or 7 times? And Jesus said, I say to you, unto 7 times 70. But he also said, if he turn to thee and say, I repent. The thing is, forgiveness is, there is a sort of, how could I put it? There, you know, it is given to those who seek it. Those who do not seek it don't get it. Okay, those who do not ask forgiveness don't get it necessarily. Now, I think of other kids. Now, that it's a, put that on one half of the scale. On the other half of the scale,